If you have your Bibles, can you stand with me as we read God's Word, Luke chapter 15. If you can secure your Bibles or your tablets or your phones, turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And I will read in your hearing verses 13 to 18. Luke chapter 15. And I will read in your hearing verses 13 to 18. Whatever translation you have, you can read along with me. I'm reading from the Amplified Version of the Bible. Luke chapter 15. I'm reading verses 13 to 18 from the Amplified Bible. And the Bible says, "And not many days after that the young son gathered up all that he had and journeyed into a distant country. And there he wasted his fortune in reckless and loose living. And when he had spent all that he had, a mighty famine came upon that country, and he began to fall behind and be in want. And he went and forced and glued himself upon one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed hogs. And he would have gladly have fed on and filled his belly with the carob pods that the hogs were eating, but they could not satisfy his hunger, and nobody gave him anything better. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have enough food, and even food to spare? But I am perishing, dying here of hunger. I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight.'" Bow your heads with me as we consider for our time together. It's time to go. It's time to go. Father in heaven, we thank you for safety. We thank you for warmth, and we thank you for bringing us here clothed in our right minds. Mm-hmm. We ask that as we open your word, you'll indeed set our hearts ablaze by your spirit. Open our eyes to see your son. Do it in a way that only you can do. In your son's most precious name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
You can be seated. Jesus has a crowd. He has an entourage. People swoon to hear his words. They twist their neck to hear his verbiage. They tweet his loquacity with 140 characters or less. Wherever he goes, they follow him. Whenever they hear him, they remark to one another, "Oh, how he speaks so well." The record says in verse 1 of Luke chapter 15 that when Jesus speaks, the tax collectors and the sinners, the notorious sinners, come to hear him speak. His entourage includes people who are unfriended, people who are defriended, people who are on the outside group, people who eat on the other side of the lunchroom. Jay-Z would not represent them. Kanye West would not chill with them. Even Miley Cyrus would not be seen with them. But these people who are on the outside would often come to hear Jesus speak. They wouldn't come to hear the Pharisees speak. They would not come to hear the scribes speak, but they come to hear God speak. Even the agents in baseball said of Jay-Z that you don't want someone representing you who have someone representing them. These scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law, they think that they are agents for God, and they think they are representing him, but they need someone to represent them to the master. Watch out for people who say that they can help you, they can mediate for you, they can help you get to God if you just come to them. They put on their pants one leg at a time, just like you. But when God shows up, they indict him for receiving sinners and eating with them. They do not understand my God at all. They do not know that God does not need them. God is complete in himself. He is perfect in himself. He is satisfied in himself. He is sustained by himself. He is God all by himself. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that even though God doesn't need a sinner, he receives sinners and he eats with sinners. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be," and everything that was not started straining to become. This is the God who was before all things. He created all things, and he sustained all things. This is the God that the Pharisees do not understand. The heavens cannot contain him. The human heart cannot restrain him. Eternity cannot limit him, and time cannot diminish him. This is the God, when he speaks, it's done. He commands and it stands fast. This is the God that the Pharisees do not understand. This is the God who receives sinners and eats with them. This is the God who hangs out with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As C.D. Brooks used to say, God keeps bad company. If the indictment against Jesus is that he keeps company with sinners, then let him be guilty for me. Talk bad about me if you please. Gossip about me if you please. Ignore me and sully my reputation. But at least let me be near to Jesus when he speaks. It says he comes and he teaches them, but he teaches them in parables. Who by searching can find out God? His ways are beyond understanding. His knowledge has no limits. People can search out things by using science. But God, he reveals himself. If he would not reveal himself, human beings would know nothing. When he shows up, it says he speaks and teaches in parables. He reveals a subject matter, then he explains the subject matter. He is both the teacher and he's the tester. He gives a lecture, he explains the lecture, he helps you study for the lecture, and he tutors you on what he just studied. He proctors the exam, and he still has to grade you on a curve. I'm so glad he teaches in parables. He tells three parables in Luke chapter 15. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. An animal, an object, and a person. An animal who can't help but be lost. An object who doesn't know that it's lost. And a son who ends up being lost. One is aimless, one is pointless, and one is careless. But the common thread is they're all lost. Jesus is teaching about something. When it is trapped, when it finds itself in a situation that it's stuck between a rock and a hard place, jammed in a tight situation, trapped and stranded and unable to get out. He is teaching how you get to a lost place and how you get out of a lost place. He tells the story of a young boy who goes to his father and tells his father, "I think it's time to go. I'm tired of living in your house. I'm tired of sleeping in your bed. I'm tired of eating your food. I'm tired of wearing your clothes. I'm tired of driving your car. I'm tired of spending your money." He says to his father, "Give me my portion, that which belongs to me, because it's time to make a move." He is essentially saying, "Father, I wish you were dead. I wish I could bury you. I wish I could read your will and take all of your money because I need to be loosed from your care." If I was this father, I would stop him right in his discourse and say, "You ungrateful so-and-so." We're in church. If I was this father, I would say, "Boy, I brought you into this world and you better believe I can take you out." But the record says this father gives him his inheritance and lets him leave. The boy tells the father, "I wish you were dead. I wish your money belonged to me," instead of knocking him upside the head. The father tells him, "Okay, it's time for you to go. It's time for you to leave. I want you to stay, but I cannot make you. If you want to go, then I'll see you when I see you." And the record says, not many days after, the young son gathers up all of his substance together and he takes his journey into the far country and he wastes his substance with riotous living. The boy leaves home. He leaves the block he grows up on. He leaves the zip code where everybody knows his name. He leaves the town where everybody knows his face. And along the way, when he leaves his hometown, he takes pictures on Instagram, documenting his journey into freedom. He goes into the far country where the people do not know his name, where the people cannot recognize his face, where he can get a fresh start. But with every Instagram post comes more and more wilding out, as we used to say. There are more girls. There is more alcohol. He is popping bottles and tearing up the club, and he's making it rain everywhere he goes. He goes from cigarettes to weed, from weed to synthetic weed, from synthetic weed to ecstasy, from ecstasy in pill form to Molly in powder form. He is singing, it's our party, we can do what we want. It's our party, we can say what we want. It's our party, we can love who we want. We can kiss who we want. We can sing whatever we want. And while the music is blaring and the champagne is flowing and the girls are twerking, he is hollering out because we came to have so much fun now. Bet somebody here gonna get some now because we're gonna stay up all night until we see the sunlight. We like to party, dancing with Molly, doing whatever we want. This is our house and these are our rules. If this young boy would send me a text asking me for advice, if he called me in the moment of sobriety telling me how much fun he is having, the first thing I would tell him is to slow down. I would tell him that just because you have a fast car doesn't mean you need to push it to the limits. While he is singing, and we can't stop and we won't stop, can't you see it's we who own the night? Can't you see we're about that life? I would tell him to please slow down. I would tell him about the time when I was in Michigan. I was driving fast like I was in New York. Except in Michigan, you have the phenomena of black ice. You're driving on a street and it seems smooth. It seems harmless. It seems as if there is nothing on the road but concrete and gravel. But there is ice that blends in with the street. The ice is the same color as the pavement. And on the side streets, there is ice. And on top of the ice, there is snow. I would tell them that they told me to slow down, that you cannot drive like you're from New York, like you're driving on the streets of Alabama. I would tell them that when I got to Michigan, I knew nothing about black ice, about packed ice and packed snow. I would often speed because it seemed safe. One day I was driving to work, speeding. It was Thanksgiving. I lost control of the car, and the car began to speed towards the street pole. Now, I read my training manual at least 3 times, and I know what the manual says to do when the car is skidding. Number one, it says to ease your foot off the accelerator. Number two, it says keep your foot off the brake. Number three, turn the steering wheel in the direction that you want the car to go. And number four, when you gain control of the vehicle, slowly squeeze on the brake pedal while being cautious not to lock the wheel. I read the manual, but when I was skidding, when the car was spinning, all of it went out of my head. And while I'm spinning towards the pole, I press the brake very hard. And the person that was in the passenger seat grabbed my arm and squeezed it and said a prayer. And somehow we stopped before we wrapped the car around the pole. And here's what messed me up. We had already spun out at least 30 minutes before. But I still did not learn my lesson. And I learned that in hazardous conditions, the best thing to do is slow down. Because when you're going too fast, you cannot control where you're gonna go. I would tell this young boy to slow down. I know you're doing your thing. I know you're wearing your big boy pants now, but please heed the instruction of Solomon when he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 17, when he says, don't be overly wicked. Do not be a fool. Why die before your time? I would tell this young boy that there is a cost to doing business with sin. There is always a toll to cross the bridge. Even when you have fast track on your dashboard, you get a bill at the end of the month, and if you don't pay the bill, you can pay more in interest and fees than you get in services and goods. He would say, Joe, I know what I'm doing. You see, under ideal circumstances, before he would hang up the phone, I would tell him, under ideal circumstances, you should have a policy with sin, the way Reagan had a policy with terrorists back in the 80s. Normally, with terrorists, he said, there is no conversation. There is no dialogue. There is no consultation. Nothing is up for debate. There is no mediation. He says there is zero tolerance. Hear me. It might not be my practice with sin. At least it can be my policy with sin. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life where I have to tell my sinful heart, I'll never trust you again. And if I ever trust you again, just know it's the lust that's within. It's just the wrestle within. But when he comes to rescue his men, you'll never sucker me in. No, no, never again. My greatest enemy, he pretends to be friends. But it's the enemy that needs to be cleansed. Since we've seen the second person within the Trinity win, it marked the day my enemies end. I'll never trust you again. I would tell him to please slow down. But the record says when he spends all of his money, there arises a mighty famine in that land, and he begins to be in want. You tell yourself you can speak. You tell yourself you can control this thing. But when you're going too fast, you need to thank God for the famine. Thank God that he doesn't stop us, but he sends things and allows things and orchestrates things and arranges things to slow us down. He would get back on the phone and say, Joe, there's a famine in the land. He would tell me about how the girls have left him. The boys have left him stranded. They've left him with the dining and dishing. When he tried to pay the bill, there was no money. And the proprietor of the restaurant made him wash dishes all night. The reality show that he was on was canceled. And now he is in want. I would tell him, when you're braking in a car, you're going too fast and you're trying to slow down, you need to understand there's three types of distances. There is perception distance. That's the distance that the vehicle travels until you realize the need to slow down. There is reaction distance. That's the distance of the time that it takes the driver to brake. Then there is braking distance, the amount of time it takes for your car to actually stop. When you are going too fast and you slam on the brakes, you have two things inside of the car that helps you in the crash. You have a seat belt and you have airbags. The seat belt braces you because without the seat belt, you would travel the original speed of the car. What are you talking about? If the car is going 55 miles per hour, the seat belt braces you from the crash and stops you from going 55 miles an hour going into the steering wheel. It stops you. It restrains you from going through the windshield. And the airbag is deployed to cushion your blow. The seat belt stops the collision. And the airbag absorbs the blow. When you are speeding in your life and you cannot stop, God sends a famine to slow you down. Turn to your neighbor and ask him, are you wearing your seatbelt? Are you wearing your seatbelt? You should have died when you left the Father's house. You should have died on the way to the far country. But he does not know that when he leaves, grace and mercy is following him all the days of his life. Grace and mercy leaves the Father's bosom and follows him into the far country. Grace restrains him from losing everything, and mercy cushions the blow. Even if you're unaware, while you're doing your thing, grace and mercy are following you and watching out for you. Let me just keep it real and say, like the olden folks used to say, when I was over Fool's Hill, I went into the far country. Not only did I spend all my money, but I got a job, I bought a car, I got the mailbox, I got the condo, I changed my address. It said I lived in the far country. But God had mercy on me. That thing that you tried, you did not get addicted. When you had unprotected sex, you did not get pregnant. You did not get a disease, or you got pregnant, but you had a healthy baby. That's not you being successful. That's God cushioning the blow. When you're going too fast, you need something to restrain you. And the Bible says he goes into the far country. He wastes all of his substance in riotous living. Thank God there's a famine. Thank God something slows him down. Because our hearts are desperately wicked. We think about sin and plan about sin and scheme about sin from sun up to sundown. And we need something to restrain us. You need to thank God for the famine. Without the famine, I don't know where I would be. Without the famine, the things that would have cropped up in my life would have taken me out while I was still in the far country. It says he goes and hires himself out to a citizen of that country who sends him to the fields to feed the pigs. And it says he longs to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs are eating, but nobody gives him anything. The time comes when he stops updating his status. The time comes when he stops taking pictures and sending videos on social cam. He disables all of his social media. He goes from the penthouse to the cheapest hotel that he can find. He goes on Craigslist to try to find room and board that he can afford. He will do anything. Hear me. He will do anything because he's hungry. And the record says the only job he could get was feeding pigs. I would send him another text to check in. He wouldn't respond. I would call him and leave a voicemail saying, hit me up. I need to find out how you're doing. He would send a message back from a friend to a friend asking me, can I send him a gift card from Walmart? Can I send him an Applebee's gift card so he can get some food? Do I know anybody in the far country that can give him a hookup? Do I know anybody in the far country that could help him? He would tell me, Joe, you know you messed up when you can't do wrong right. He would say, you know you messed up when you can't do wrong right. He would say, Joe, I feel like Sam Hurd, the former Chicago Bear and Dallas Cowboy who just got sentenced to 15 years in prison for selling cocaine and for selling weed. You know you messed up when you can't do wrong right. The brother had a $4 million contract, but he pushing dime bags and a couple of kilos. You know you messed up when you can't do wrong right. He would say, preacher, I feel like Michael Vick. I have $100 million contract, but I'm killing dogs for tens of thousands of dollars. He would say, I feel like the married men who go into the street and go into the strip clubs and get the things that I pay for when my spouse has the same equipment. You know you messed up when you can't do wrong, right? There's something about sin that flips the script in our brains. What starts out as a weekend in Vegas becomes a hangover that you regret for your entire life. It says there's a famine and he gets hungry. Like the woman with the issue of blood. She spends everything that she has expecting her condition to get better. But the record says it gets worse. One preacher told me on Twitter last week, he says when he was hungry, he went to the pig pen. But when he got desperate, that's when he went home. There is a big difference between being hungry and being desperate. When you're hungry, you think you're in control. But when you're desperate, you realize you are out of control. Hear me, when you're hungry, things are out of control. But when you're desperate, you are out of control. When you're hungry, you'll order anything on the menu. But when you're desperate, you'll eat out of the trash. When you're hungry, you'll apply for jobs. But when you're desperate, you'll hold up a sign hoping for anything you can get. This boy is hungry, but he's not desperate yet. And the text says something critical. It says he hires himself or joins himself to a citizen of that country. Hear me, that paints the picture that he makes a decision to hire himself. That paints the picture that he makes a decision of his own free will and of his own volition to get a job. That paints the wrong picture. The word is ekolethe. It means to join, to stick, to glue, or to cleave. But here's what messed me up, and it shows me the power of sin. If the young boy would have made a decision, it would say ekolesa, or past tense active, but it says ekolethe. You're looking at me crazy. That means it's past tense passive. Now, you don't know this, but I took Greek at Oakwood 4 times. That means I failed it 3 times. So I aced it when I got to grad school. When I saw this in the passage, it messed me up. Some translations say he hired himself or he joined himself. That's the active tense, which means I have control. But in the Greek, it says he was joined. He was hired. It's in the passive tense. That means he was glued to a citizen of that country. That means he was not acting of his own free will. Something on the outside of him was making a decision for him. That means he was not making a choice, but the choice was being made for him. Simply put, you didn't fail Greek 3 times like I did. Sin takes him farther than he intends to go, makes him stay longer than he intends to stay, and hear me, and makes him do things he never intended to do. It says he was hired out to a citizen of that country. Sin tells you to jump in the car for a ride. You say, okay, not knowing that the car is stolen. You're in the car, you're saying, bro, let me out right here, but it does not let you out. It knocks you out with a pill and takes you on a ride. And when you wake up, you have no idea where you are. He is not acting of his own volition. But when he gets hungry, sin carries him along. You see, you cannot control sin. You cannot tame sin. You cannot have a part-time lover relationship with sin. I hear somebody saying, preacher, it makes me feel some kind of way. But you do not understand the nature of sin. It takes him from his father's house. It takes him to a far country. And it makes him spend all of his money in riotous living. And then when a famine arises, it causes him to hunger. And now sin makes him pimp out himself. Here's the messed up thing, and he thinks he's in control. And when he finally comes to himself, he says, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He finally bottoms out. He looks at his credit card bill and realizes that it's cheaper to live on cash than it is to live on credit. And he finally makes a decision that I cannot do the same things in my life and expect a different result. I cannot whack my head against a brick wall and not expect concussions. And he finally makes a decision, not in his hunger, but in his desperation, to stop losing and to start living. He makes a decision when he comes to himself and he says, it's time to go. And when he says it's time to go, his immediate future gets brighter. He's still hungry, but his tomorrow has a conversation with his today. And tomorrow says your windshield is bigger than your rear view. Where you are going when you leave this place is bigger than where you've been. He comes to the place where he says, I gotta make a move. In his desperation, he says, it's time to go. And he says to himself, I will arise and go to my father. He essentially says to himself, it's time to go. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. In the Bible, it says people, when they are stuck in tight situations, people when they're stuck in bad circumstances, and finally enough is enough. There is a litany of people who say to themselves, it's time to go. What I'm doing am not working. I don't know where I'm going, but I gotta get out of here. I gotta make a move. when the lepers were under siege and they were sure of certain death. It says in 2 Kings chapter 7 verses 3 and 4, there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gates. And they say to each other, why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there, we'll die. But if we stay here, we'll also die. So let us go over to the camp of the Armenians and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die. But where they are is better than where I am. They say, I don't know where I'm going, but I cannot stay here. When Israel was in Egyptian bondage under the hands of Pharaoh for 400 years, God says, it's time for you to go. And when they got between the Pharaoh and the Red Sea, they said, I'd rather drown in the Red Sea than go back to where I've been. When Samson was in the pit, grinding corn, blind, naked, and in chains, he finally came to himself and said, there's gotta be something better than this. When Gomer was at the edge of forever lost, when she pimped herself out for the last time, it says in Hosea chapter 2, she finally came to herself and says, I need to go back to my husband because I'll be better off with him than I am with my pimp. When you're desperate, the nature of sin is clearly seen. When you're desperate, you finally realize that the only intention of the devil is to steal, kill, and destroy. But until you get there, you won't say to yourself, I gotta make a move. Stop staying where you are, because staying where you are is just as stupid as going thirsty when you live next to a water plant. Staying where you are is just as stupid as going hungry when you live next to a cheap restaurant. God says to the wicked in Ezekiel, why will you die? There's no reason for you to perish. All you got to do is turn around and you can live. There is another option, but I need you to tell me that it's time to go. I need you to send out a back signal so I can come and get you. I need you to get desperate where you come to yourself and say it's time to go. When I was a kid, we had something called Indian Giver. I didn't know the cultural bias, but it meant that when someone gave me something, they would change their mind and want to take it back. When it is that you're desperate and you want to go home, you are of no more use to the devil. The devil will be just like Pharaoh and Prince of Egypt. He'll let you leave, but he'll change his mind. Now, you need to understand, I'm one-third Native American, so I know it will be Native American Giver. I know that the idea, the name, came from Lewis and Clark. It was a misunderstanding. But when I was a kid, when someone would give me a gift and then take it back, we would say, dude, you an Indian Giver. You see, the devil, when he finds you in the far country, when you finally come to yourself and you have nothing to barter and nothing to give, he'll say, okay, God, you can take them back. He wasn't paying you any attention when you was working for him. He didn't realize how valuable you were until God wanted you. He abused you, neglected you, and pimped you out. But when God came to you and died for you and brought you back with his blood, now all of a sudden he wants you. In this story, this young boy walks home. But so often we cannot find our way home and we need God to come rescue us. And when we find ourselves in this predicament, desperate, saying it's time to go, the devil, he wants us back, and he whispers something in our ear. He tells us it's too late. You say it's time to go. The devil says it's too late, but God says it ain't over. You say I'm ready to go. I want to go back home, but the devil says it's too late. But God says it ain't over. I know some of you here are too young to remember playoffs back in the 90s when the Indiana Pacers were playing the New York Knicks. The New York Knicks, they were the favorite in the Eastern Conference. And I believe it was game three. They were up 2-0, I believe. And they were up about 8 points with 12 seconds to go. And Anthony Mason was inbounding the ball. And I swear to you, Reggie Miller pushed John Starks. And he grabbed the ball, took a couple steps back, and he hit a three. Then he did it a couple more times. I believe he pushed off. I said he pushed off. The Indiana Pacers were down with 12.8 seconds. Reggie Miller worked a miracle, and they came back to win. A couple of years later, the Houston Rockets were down by eight with about 9 seconds to go. And Tracy McGrady, you know, y'all know who that is, but Tracy McGrady went crazy. And he hit 3 3-pointers with 8 seconds to go. And just last year, the Miami Heat were down by 5 points with 5.8 seconds to go. And everybody, including me, thought the game was over. They were setting up the ticker tape celebration. The confetti was about to fall. They were roping off the court because they thought the game was over. But when LeBron James shot the three from the left side of the court, Chris Bosh got the offensive rebound and passed it to Ray Allen. And when he hit a three, I'm not going to repeat what he said to the referees. And then Manu Ginobili, amen, he missed a free throw. And then they came back down and hit another three. San Antonio Spurs were celebrating. Tim Duncan, he choked. He didn't just miss. He choked. And the Miami Heat won game six. 5.8 seconds. They thought the game was over, but it wasn't over. Last week, Alabama, it was tied. Nick Saban argued and petitioned for 1 second. He said, I need you to put 1 second on the clock. And when it was that they kicked a 57-yard field goal, even though their kicker missed a few field goals, they missed it. There was 1 second on the clock, and Auburn ran the ball back to score the winning touchdown. All of the teams, they thought that the game was over. They played as if the game was over. They celebrated as if the game was over, and the coaches assumed the game was over. The people would look at this boy and see the mistakes of his life. They would see the stains of his riotous living. They would see the scars of all of his bad mistakes. And they would tell him that the game was over. They would tell him that he was done. But God would show up and say, as long as there is life in your body, as long as there is oxygen in your lungs, as long as I can get a word to your heart, it ain't never over. He says in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 and 2, everybody who's thirsty, come to the waters. When you have no money, come buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk. Hear me, without money and without price. Why are you spending money for that which is not bread? Why are you spending your wages for the things that don't satisfy? He says, listen carefully to me. When you think it's over, come to me and eat what is good. When you're down to your last dime, let your soul delight itself in abundance. When you are hungry, when you are thirsty, when you are tired, and finally, when you are desperate, God will come to you and say, it ain't over until I say it's over. You might not be able to come home, but I will come and get you. God says, I'm not afraid of the dark chapters of your life. I'm not afraid of all of your riotous living. I'm not afraid of all of the mistakes and the bad choices that you've done. When you thought you were doing you, when you thought you had control. God says, I was with you in the house. I was with you when you left. I was with you in the far country. I've never left you. You may have changed, but I have never changed. People see your Instagram pictures and your social cam videos, and they see the evidence of your sinful life. They hate on you with speculation, but God says, I love you with all of the evidence. God says, please, it's time to go. When you're hungry, you're not hitting rock bottom. But when you finally get desperate, You say to yourself, I gotta make a move. There's gotta be something better than this. And when you get desperate, God says, that's when I'll come to you. When you're desperate and come to yourself, that's when things begin to change in your life. You see, the young boy wasn't saved when he got back home. The young boy got saved when he came to himself. In the news this week, there was the story of a Nigerian man. He, along with 11 other fishers, were out in the Atlantic Ocean. They were doing their job. They were fishing. They were trying to catch some fish for their families. And for some reason or another, the ship sank and killed 11 of the fishermen. And the story says that there's this man, he was stuck in his boxers in the cold water. He was trapped in the boat on the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. He thought he was going to die. If you know anything about boats, or if you're claustrophobic like me, that's the last place I want to be. Drowning is very painful. When the boat was going down, he saw his compadres dying. When the boat was going down, he thought he wasn't going to make it. When the boat hit rock bottom, he saw that he was able to breathe. When the boat hit the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean, all he had was a bottle of Coke, some boxers, but he had an air pocket. At the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean, thought he was going to die. He survived for 3 days in cold water because there was an air pocket. It says after day one and day two and day three, he thought he wasn't going to make it. The only thing he could repeat to himself were Psalms that his wife read to him. He kept repeating these psalms. He did not know what was going to happen. When the rescuers jumped down, looking not for survivors, but for recovering bodies, the rescue divers saw the 11 people who perished. And all of a sudden, he grabbed one of their arms. They thought it was one of the dead bodies. But when he grabbed their arm, the record went back to the rescue boat saying, he's alive, he's alive. We need to carry him out. And when he got topside on the boat, they asked him, how did you make it? A boat at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean, one bottle of Coke, just repeating Psalms that your wife read to you. He only knew three, but that three was enough. When he was at the bottom, I believe it was God, orchestrated an air pocket that preserved his life until the rescue divers could get to him. He was rescued, not because he knew anything, not because of the Psalms he quoted. He was rescued because there was an air pocket that preserved his life, and somebody jumped in and rescued him before all of his oxygen went out. I don't know about you, but when you're in the far country, God says, I'll let you do you. Miley Cyrus, I'll let you do you. You want to act the fool? I'll let you do you. But there's going to come a point when you're going to get hungry. There's going to come a point when they stop calling. There's going to come a point when you lose everything. And you're going to be desperate. God says, okay, I'm going to preserve an air pocket. I'm going to orchestrate things in your life where the things that should have killed you will only slow you down. And when you reach that desperate place and you say it's time to go, when you're down to your last dime and there's nothing more you can do, and you say to yourself, God, there's gotta be something better than this. All of a sudden, a bat signal goes out from your heart and it goes to the Father's throne. And you think that when you send out the desperation signal, that that's when the help comes. But little do you know that God has been looking for you ever since you left. He's been orchestrating things, waiting for you to come to yourself. And when he jumps in and grabs you, you'll finally know it wasn't you. You may have changed, but his love had never changed. There's somebody here before we go into the new year. There's something in your life that you're tired of doing the same things, expecting a different result. Hear me, you no longer can claim ignorance. It's just stupid. God says you need to come to the place. You don't have to change. You don't have to improve yourself. Just say to him, it's time to go. There's somebody here under the sound of my voice. You're saying there's something in my life. I'm saying, preacher, it's time to go. I invite you to stand to your feet. I'm going to pray a special prayer of release just for you. There's something in your life you want to tell God, it's time to go. I'm tired of doing the same things, expecting a different result. If that's you, I invite you to stand to your feet. I'm going to pray a special prayer just for you. You're tired of doing the same things. You want something different in your life. And you want to tell God, it's time to go. Is there one? There's something in your life you want to tell him it's time to go. You're tired of doing the same things, expecting a different result. And hear me, half of y'all are afraid to stand because you don't want anybody to know. The things in your life, that's speculation. God knows everything about you and he loves you anyway. The character of the Father did not change. The actions of the people may have changed, but the intentions and character of the Father never changed. Who cares what people think? Because when you are desperate, hear me, they are nowhere to be found. But when you come to yourself and say it's time to go, God says, that's when I'll come to you and give you what you cannot buy. Hear me, he'll give you back the things you wasted. He'll give you back the things you squandered with your riotous living. You see, the people in the church, they wish they had the courage and the desperation of the young boy. The people who stayed home, they wish they could do what the young boy did if you kept it real and kept it honest. The things that you've done, the things that I've done, the people who judge me, the people who judge you, they wish they could do what you did. And when you come back home, the Father throws a party and says there is no condemnation. But the people who stayed home, the people who had the same sinful heart, the people who followed your exploits, they're the ones who judge you. It's not the Father. There's somebody here that wants to say, I'm tired of living life on my terms. I invite you to come to the front. I'm going to pray a special prayer of release just for you. You're tired of ordering your finances the way you see fit. You're tired of exercising and eating the way you see fit. Amen, that's me. You're tired of trying to live the spiritual life with human strength. You're tired of covering things up with self-righteousness. God says it's time to go. Don't wait until the end of the year. God says today, if you're desperate, he says you can be released. It's time to go. The resolutions you're going to make, you're going to fail. You already failed in 2013. God says it's time to go. You're tired of living life your way. And you've come to the place where you want to say, God, whatever you have for me, whatever you want to do in my life, please don't do it without me. Is there another? You want to say, it's time to go. Bow your heads with me. God, We've come to the place. Lord, if the truth were told, we pimp ourselves out. And we say we'll have a part-time relationship with you and a part-time relationship with the devil. But God, playing both sides, only lead us into the far country. And Lord, if the truth were told, we wish you could send us money every month to subsidize our riotous living. We wish that we could do the things of sin without reaping the whirlwind. We think that if we could just go to Vegas and do us and do me, that the hangover will not come. That the things will not reap themselves in our lives. But Lord, when we've made a mess of our lives, when we get to the place where we're desperate, God, when we're lost and we say to ourselves, there's gotta be something better than this, when we can't do wrong right and we find ourselves in darkness, God, we ask you to come to us. Don't walk us back home. Carry us back home on your shoulders. God, there's somebody here under the sound of my voice, whatever area of their lives, God, we're tired. God, even if we go to church in the far country, we're screwed up. Even if we change our diet in the far country, God, we cannot improve ourselves. And Lord, the people here under the sound of my voice are tired of doing things their way. God, I ask that you would release them from whatever it is and throw a party for them so they'll know that they may have changed, but you have never changed. If there's something in your life you want to say, preacher, God, it's time to go, just respond by saying amen. God bless you. God bless you.